Welcome to the Cedar House Church Sermon of the Week. Our desire is to remain in God's presence, explore His passions, and supply tools that serve and inspire our city.
I'd like to begin with a prayer echoed from the Psalms that David prayed to begin. Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Today I'm going to talk to you about a parable that Jesus taught from the Gospel of Matthew. Now, for those of you that know me, you know that I'm really not a long-winded person or speaker. Sort of the quiet type. I really don't say a lot, just try to listen to people. But today I'm going to say to you then what Henry VIII told his wives. I won't be keeping you long. Borrowed that one from Ronald Reagan. Okay. The parables of Jesus in the gospel are unique in all of literature. There's nothing like the parables that he taught anywhere in literature. He spoke to his disciples, you know, in plain language that they could understand. However, his message was often misunderstood, although profound. But what he told them before he started was, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So, how does it take one to have ears to hear? So, each person has to prepare their own heart before God to hear. It's kind of like tilling the soil so that you can sow the seed. Take some work. You've got to work on yourself to be able to hear from God and what He's trying to say. Now, our scripture passage for today is from Matthew 25, as I mentioned, I think, which and this chapter contains two parables and a story about the judgment. The first parable is about, I spoke about it maybe a year ago, it was about the 10 virgins who were waiting the return of the bridegroom. Five were wise and prepared themselves, and five were foolish, who were caught unprepared. The second parable in Matthew 25 is about a wealthy man who left his possessions in care of the three servants before he departed for a faraway country. And the third story is an account of the Son of Man returning with all the holy angels to sit on his throne to judge the nations. So, today we're going to consider the middle story, the parable of the talents. Not the talent show. All right, I'm going to read to you from Matthew 25, if you could maybe put that up. Let's see. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 14, I believe it is, yeah. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. Likewise, he who had received two talents gained two more also. But he who had received one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, "Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I've gained five more besides them." And the Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received two talents and came, said, Lord, you've delivered to me two talents. Look, I've gained two more besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not, where you have not sown, and gathered where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reaped where I had not sown, and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have at least received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him who gave it and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he who has an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It didn't go well for the guy. That's pretty sobering. There's no escaping the fact here that this story is about money. Did you know that of the 40 parables that Jesus taught, 11 of them were on the subject of money, or used money to illustrate or convey a spiritual truth? And that is exactly what this one does. Why did he talk about money so often? What do you think? Why? Because he said elsewhere on a mountain, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Right? Jesus knew that money was a heart issue, and that it is one of the most likely reasons for someone not to follow him or to give up on him. So the parable of the talents is perhaps a play on words in the English language. Each servant was given a sum of money, a talent, according to his own ability, a talent. Now, in biblical times, coins or money were weighed out on the scales because they weren't uniform in their minting and so on. So they had to be weighed on a public scale. And so much weight of a coin that was either minted in copper or silver or gold, typically, would represent a value for certain goods and services. That's how they did business. The talent is actually a measure of weight. That's what it is. It's a weight. Okay. Typically, coins were weighed out as a beka, shekel, mana, and talent. A talent of coins weighs, get this, 34 kilograms, approximately 75 pounds. 75 pounds of coins. Now, most coins were weighed out to represent the value in exchange for goods and services. However, official Roman coins, like, for example, the denarius, were tendered at face value. They didn't have to be weighed. It was official. That was the government currency. The denarius was a silver coin. It was 19 millimeters in diameter. And basically, this represented a day's work of unskilled labor, a denarius. Now, for today's discussion, we're going to assume that the talents entrusted to the three servants were coins of gold. Okay, because this was a wealthy man. Now, these coins were a store of wealth, unequally divided among the three servants. This wealth was meant to be, now listen, a means of capital for investment. Capital investment. And, you know, that was understood between the master and his servants. This is what this is about, capital for investment. So they knew that. Now, in today's dollar, I was shocked when I figured this out. A talent of gold, 75 pounds of gold, 1,200 ounces of gold, would be worth approximately $2,020,000. $20,520,523, according to what I calculated the other day. That's one talent. Two talents over $4 million. Five talents over $10 million. Think of that. That's, what, $16 million he handed out. So who are these characters in today's, in this parable? Who do they represent, and what are the talents? Well, of course, the master is Jesus, right? The master is Jesus. And the stewards or the servants are you and me. That's us. That's the disciples he was speaking to, talking about you and you and you and so on. Now, in the Declaration of Independence, we hear this phrase, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." We are all of equal worth and equal value in the sight of God. That's what they meant. The blood of Christ was the redemption price for each and every soul. It is said that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Everyone is equally precious in the sight of God. So, however, it is plain and obvious that we are not equally talented, gifted, and able as persons. We vary. And so the master entrusts his possessions to the three servants or stewards according to their, in the Greek word, I don't know Greek. I just plagiarized kind of. The Greek word is dunamis. Y'all heard of that? Dynamite. It means power, according to their power as a person. So interestingly, this word entrusted means to put into the hand, directly into the hand. I go and put something in your hand for your I'm trusting you with this. We trust in God. Amazingly, he trusts in us too. He does. And he's counting on us. So, he trusts each of us according to our ability. Don't compare yourself to other people. You are who you are. God made you this way, see? Don't compare. Try not to do that. We're very tempted to do it, but that's, you have to grow out of that. If you were the servant who received a single talent, would you sulk around and feel sorry for yourself? You might be tempted to. So here's the first point of this message I want to make, if you could put that up. Do I really believe that everything I have is a gift from God? Everything. Share a little story with you. Decades ago, 45 years, I figured it out. Becky and I were living in New Orleans. I was going to dental school. And I heard about this man who lived across the river in Belle Chasse, a very wealthy man. He owned several businesses. One of his businesses was a Christian bookstore. And he had an antique store and other interests as well. And I heard about this guy because I heard that, you know, we all know what a tithe is. A tithe is a tenth of our income that we give to the Lord, and we live on 90%, right? He did a reverse tithe. This man gave 90% of his income, it was said, and lived on 10%. I had to go meet this fellow. I drove across the river one Saturday to Belle Chasse. I spoke with him before I looked him up and had a conversation on the phone. He was quite a bit older than I was, but I went over there and met him, and I saw his antique store, and I went to his bookstore and bought a Bible. And I was just amazed. He was so unassuming, so plain, just an ordinary guy. But I just couldn't believe somebody would do that. I had to meet them. Do I really believe that everything I have is a gift from God? Well, this parable about money certainly is about money, but much more. It's about our abilities, our opportunities, our wealth, our connections and influence in life. And the list goes on and on, but you get what I mean. These are the things that God has entrusted us with individually. We're all different. Now we'll talk about the time of reckoning when the master finally returned. Sometimes when someone is gone for a long time, you get to thinking he'll never come back. But he did. Jesus will return. The two faithful servants doubled their master's money. 5 talents, gained 5 more, 10 talents. 2, gained 2 more, 4, and so on. $4 million was turned into $8 million. $10 million was turned into $20 million. But they were both faithful and diligent to double their master's money. Moreover, this required not only hard work, but, listen, risk-taking. They had to take some risk here. They had to go out and work hard, but they had to actually risk this money. They were equally rewarded. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Now, he describes $4 million and $10 million.
What?
A few things. Would you think of $4 million and $10 million as few things? No, I wouldn't. Imagine what the ruler over many things should amount to. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man those things which God has prepared for him who love him." Prepared for those who love him. Many things. So what about the servant who hid his master's talent and returned it? I'll read it again. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talents in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." The first two servants were hard workers and risk takers. Why? Because they viewed the master as a good man and treated his wealth as though it was their own, right? The unfaithful servant was what? Afraid, fear, because of how he regarded the master. It's a matter of image, opinion, vision of how you see God. Who is he? He viewed God as hard and mean and shrewd. That was how he viewed his master. Now, it didn't go well for him, and so who do we say that God is, and how do we see him? Is he someone we love and trust and know to be a God of grace toward us, or is he rather a hard master who will punish us if we make a mistake or fail in some way? Is that how we see God? Hope not. So here's my second point. Do I really believe that I will be held accountable for my life? In the New Testament, there are two judgments described. In Revelation 20, we read about the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment. I'll turn to that. Chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books, plural, books, were opened. And another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. When the disciples returned after Jesus had sent them out two by two, you remember. They rejoiced over the miracles done and the demons cast out. They're elated. Jesus replied to them, "Do not rejoice in this, but that your names are written in the book of life." Now there will be another judgment of those whose names are written in the book of life. But the blood of Christ has covered them, and their sins will not be accounted against them for eternity. Nevertheless, there will be a judgment. And I'll read that to you. 1 Corinthians 3. Here we go. 10 through 15. It's good to kind of sort this out because it can be confusing if you don't realize that there are two categories of people, the saved and the not saved. But God is just. Why does God give reward? Why does God hold you to account for what you failed to do or didn't do? Only because he's just. All right. 10 through 15. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed. Take heed to how he builds it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it is revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. Because God is just. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Just poof. I hope my nickname is not Smokey in heaven. This passage is the passage of the judgment, which is called the Bema, B-E-S, another Greek word, Bema, seat of Christ. is for believers. Good works, that which is built with gold, silver, and precious stones, will be rewarded and will last for eternity. And that which is built with wood, hay, straw, or straw, will be burnt up, and a person will suffer loss, saved, but not much to show for eternity. Whatever is built for Jesus will stand for eternity. Whatever is built for ourselves will fade away. God gives rewards for faithfulness because He is a just God. I'll read something that I thought about while we were worshiping this morning from Hebrews chapter 6. For God is not unjust to forget your work of and labor of love which you have shown towards His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And there are other passages, but I'll give you a hint what these works are about. How you treat other people. Especially people of the household of God. So, the third point cannot be described as a good and faithful servant. Do you long to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord"? Comfort zones don't make your life safe. They make you small in the kingdom of God. A man named Piper, a prominent Christian author, says this: the Christian life is a call to risk. Either you live with a risk or you waste your life. John Wimber said it this way: how do you spell faith? R-I-S-K. And if you look in what's called the Hall of Fame of Faith, Hall of Faith, it's Hebrews chapter 11. When you get time to go home, read about these people. It is incredible what the exploits that they did. Think about Noah. God calls him to build the ark because He reveals to him what's coming on the earth. Now, one of the things that we have to risk in life and being a testimony or a witness is we have to risk ridicule or rejection, right? Imagine Noah putting this huge thing together out in his front yard. Think of the neighbors coming up to him. What are you doing, Noah? Of course, the kids, they loved it. It was a giant playground. And on and on. And I mean, he's sending out to Home Depot for more gopher wood. And the same neighbor keeps coming. Well, aren't you even going to give me a hint, Noah? What is this? You want a hint? Yeah. How long can you tread water? The story of Rahab. You know about Rahab. The children of Israel are getting ready to enter the promised land, and it's time to attack Jericho. So Joshua sends out the spies, and somehow or another they find a harlot's house, and that's another story. But she takes them in gladly because she recognizes what God is doing through these people. And she says, look, we're just all freaked out about y'all and what I see God is doing. And so she made a deal with them to hide them. Well, word got to the king, and he sent out the sheriff who came knocking on the door. What does Rahab do? She invites them in. She said, they said, we heard that some men came to you from these people camped around our walls. We want to know where they are. She says, you're right. They did come to me, but they left. She lied. And so she sent the sheriff and his posse on the way to chase them out there in the wilderness beyond the walls, but meanwhile, she's hiding the spies. And she made, and the spies made, a covenant that she and her household, as long as they remained within the walls of her house, would not be attacked and would not be killed when the day came that they invaded Jericho and the walls came down. Do you know that Rahab was the great-grandmother of Boaz? And Jesse and David and on down, she is in the line of Christ because of her faithfulness. What about Corrie ten Boom and her family? They had Jews also. But she and her family paid a price with their life except for Corrie. Corrie was the lone survivor. If you've never read the book, The Hiding Place, it's a good one. So, the good news is that it doesn't matter about your intelligence, your talent, or your skill or general ability. What counts is your faithfulness with what you have, just what you have. Don't waste it. How you invest your life today will matter for eternity. Amen.